Folks, last week as we continued with our series on the book of Jude, we were given several examples of how God has judged sin in the past. And we were told that the false teachers who were infiltrating the church in Jude's day would be judged in much the same way. Jude reminded us of how God delivered the Israelites out of slavery in the land of Egypt, and then how after that he destroyed many of these same Israelites when they rebelled against him in the wilderness. He reminded us of how God created the angels to serve and glorify him, and then how he cast many of them out of heaven and put some in everlasting chains to wait further judgment when they joined Satan in his rebellion. He also reminded us last week of how God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we just read about that in 2 Peter as well. And he did that because of the sexual immorality that was running rampant in those cities. And then Jude said, these false teachers who have secretly slipped in among you are committing the very same sins that God destroyed these other people for. So be careful about following these guys or you might end up the same way. Now in our message for today, which is entitled God Judges Sin, Part 2, Jude is going to further expose these false teachers that were trying to sneak into the early church for what they really were. He's going to tell us that the day is coming when God's judgment and wrath will be poured out on these men. And he's going to warn us about the dangers of being led astray by what these false teachers preach. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 16 in the one and only chapter of Jude. As we begin in verse 11, Jude makes three more comparisons between these false teachers in his day and the men who God judged for their sin in the Old Testament. Look how he begins. He says, woe to them, they have taken the way of Cain. Now, Cain was the very first son of Adam and Eve. He committed the first murder in the history of mankind when he killed his brother Abel. Now, as far as we know, none of these false teachers had committed murder. So what exactly is Jude talking about when he says these guys have taken the way of Cain? Well, he's making a comparison between these false teachers and the attitude that Cain had in his heart before he killed his brother. We're told in Genesis chapter 4 that Abel kept flocks. He was a shepherd. And Cain worked the soil. He was a farmer. Now, in the course of time, both Cain and Abel brought offerings to God. We're told that Abel brought fat portions of the firstborn of his flock, and he offered those to God. See, folks, this is showing us that Abel recognized the fact that he was a sinner who could not come to God by his own merit. He realized that the sin in his life required a blood sacrifice to cleanse. And that's why he offered the firstborn of his flocks to God as a substitute for his own life. This is the same reason why centuries later, God commanded Moses that the Israelites had to sacrifice animals to him, not to Moses, but to God, to atone for their sin. See, all of these blood sacrifices all pointed to one thing: the fact that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, would someday come into this world to shed his own blood once and for all to take away the sins of the world. Now, we're told that God was pleased with Abel's offering, his sacrifice, but he was not pleased with Cain's. What we need to understand here is that God didn't reject Cain's offering because of what it was. He rejected it because of the attitude that was in Cain's heart. See, the fact that Cain brought an offering to God showed that he was a religious man. We got a whole lot of false teachers in churches today that are religious. However, just like Cain, they come into God's presence believing that they're going to be accepted because of the work of their own hands. See, Cain's attitude was this: hey, God, look what I've accomplished. I did all this by my own power. And you should accept me because of my good works. Cain refused to admit that he was a sinner who needed a sacrifice to be made on his behalf. He believed he could come to God by his own merit. And Jude's telling us that the false teachers in his day were doing the same exact thing by denying the deity of Jesus Christ. Now Jude goes on to say in this same verse, they have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. Now what in the world is he talking about? Well, folks, in the book of Numbers, we're given Balaam's story. See, at that time, the Israelites were still on their way to the promised land of Canaan, and word had spread throughout the entire area that the Israelites had been delivered by God out of slavery in Egypt, and they were everywhere they went, they were rolling over these nations that tried to come out and oppose them. They were destroying everybody. Now, as they approached the land of Moab, the king there, he got pretty scared. He said, man, the Israelites are going to swallow us up and just stomp us into the ground like they've been doing everybody else. Well, he sent word to this man called Balaam, and he asked for his help. Now, Balaam, he was sort of a cross between a false prophet and a sorcerer. And basically what this guy did was he hired out to whoever paid him the most to come and pronounce curses on people. Well, the king of Moab, he sent men to Balaam, and he said, hey, if you'll come and curse these Israelites for me, I'll make you a super rich man. Well, Balaam liked money, but as he was preparing to leave, God came to him, and he said, hey, you're not going to go. You stay right where you're at. So Balaam told him he couldn't go. Well, the king of Moab didn't give up quite that easy. He sent more guys, promising Balaam even more things. And God came to Balaam and he said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to let you go see the king of Moab, but you better only say what I tell you to say. So sure enough, Balaam gets there and he's up on top of this tall mountain where he can see all the Israelites spread out all over the place. And when he opens his mouth to try to curse them, nothing comes out but blessings. Every time he tries to curse the Israelites, he blesses them instead. Well, the king of Moab, he's fit to be tied when he hears this. He says, Balaam, I promised to make you a rich man. All you had to do was curse these people. But every time you open your mouth, you bless them. I'm not going to give you one red cent for that. You had an opportunity here to make a bunch of money. Now you're getting nothing. Well, Balaam might not have been able to curse the Israelites, but he did come up with another plan for how to undermine what was going on there. In Numbers chapter 31, he says to the king of Moab, look, God might not let me curse these people, but I've got a plan that's guaranteed to destroy them. These guys serve the Lord. They're forbidden to intermarry with foreign women. They've been commanded not to worship any gods except the Lord. You guys have some really good-looking women around here. Send them into the Israelite camp to seduce the men. And before you know it, those Israelite men will be worshiping false gods. And the Lord will be so angry with them that he'll take care of them himself and you won't even have to bother with them. Well, folks, the people of Moab followed that advice and it worked. The men of Israel went crazy for those foreign Moabite women and it was no time at all and they were worshiping false gods. And this angered the Lord so much, he sent a plague among his own people, and many of them died. However, there were some Israelites that remained faithful to the Lord, and they went into the city of Moab, and they completely destroyed it. And if old Balaam ever did get any money out of the king, he didn't get a chance to spend it, because Numbers 31 and verse 8 tells us that the Israelites cut Balaam down with the sword. So what has this example got to do with what Jude's talking about? Jude is telling us that just like Balaam, the false teachers in the church in those days were only there for profit. They didn't care at all about preaching the true word of God. They just saw preaching and teaching as a way to get rich. And Jude says because of that, they're going to meet the same fate as Balaam, the false prophet. Now in the last part of verse 11, look what Jude says. He writes, they have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. Well, for the story of Korah, we go to Numbers chapter 16. Korah, was an Israelite from the tribe of Levi, the same tribe that Moses and Aaron were from. Now, he didn't like the fact that Moses and Moses' brother Aaron had been put in charge of the Israelite people. He went to them and he said, "Hey, you guys are no better than me. God has chosen the entire nation of Israel as his own people. Who are you guys to boss us around? We're not going to listen to you anymore. We're going to do whatever we want." Now, these men were rebelling against God's chosen authority. They refused to recognize that Moses had been put in charge by God. And Jude is telling us that the false teachers in the early church were doing the same thing. They were rejecting the authority that God had put over the church. They rejected the teachings of the apostles. They rejected the teachings of Jesus himself. They refused to admit that anybody had more authority than they did. So what happened to Korah back in the days of Moses? Numbers chapter 16, verses 31 through 33 tell us. When Korah rebelled against Moses, the scriptures say, "The ground under them split apart, the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them. With their households and all Korah's men and all their possessions, they went down alive into the grave and everything they owned, and the earth closed in over them, and they perished and were gone from the community." This is a picture of the way the false teachers and everybody who rejects the authority of Jesus will be swallowed up one day in God's judgment and then cast into hell. This is not a pretty picture that Jude is showing us, but he's exposing these false teachers for what they really are. Verse 12, he says, "These men are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest calm, shepherds who feed only themselves." Now, love feasts are basically the equivalent of our church potlucks, okay? Now, you know how the church potluck works. We all come out, everybody brings a little something. You don't have to bring something big, you don't have to bring something fancy. But if everybody brings something, we've all got plenty to eat. We've got a nice bunch of stuff to choose from. Well, these false teachers, they were like blemishes at the love feast. They came to the potluck and they didn't bring anything. They said, "Hey, it's a blessing enough for all these people that I even showed up." They had the idea that the other people in the church were there for no reason but to serve them. In addition to being blemishes at the love feast, Jude says they are shepherds who feed only themselves. Folks, the word pastor means shepherd. And just like a shepherd who cares for his flock, the pastor is supposed to care for the congregation. He does everything he can to protect those in the congregation. But these false teachers in Jude's day, they only cared about themselves. They weren't interested in serving other people. They only wanted to be served and made to feel like big shots. Jude goes on to say, "They are clouds without rain, blown about by the wind, autumn trees without fruit, and uprooted, twice dead." But what does all of that mean? It's a picture of the religious teachers who make great promises but don't deliver anything but disappointment. See, when crops are thirsty, we see this. When the crops are thirsty and the leaves are starting to wilt a little bit and a farmer looks up and he sees big black clouds in the sky, he gets his hopes up because of the rain that these clouds are promising. But if those clouds don't drop any rain and they don't deliver what they promise, the farmer's disappointed. See, in the same way, in autumn, there's the promise of a good harvest and trees that bear fruit. But if the crops fail to produce and the trees don't make any fruit, we feel let down because they didn't deliver what they promised. It was the same with these false teachers. They came preaching a gospel of lies. They said that they were there to give the people religious freedom and secret knowledge from God. But all they did was give the people disappointment and broken promises. When Jude says that these men are uprooted and twice dead, what he means is, in addition to facing physical death, they would also face spiritual death and an eternity in hell. Now in verse 13, Jude goes on, he says, "They are wild waves of the sea foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever." Folks, wind-blown waves, they churn up the sea. They bring up trash and debris from the bottom of the sea. In the same way, these false teachers were all the time stirring up trouble, bringing spiritual trash into the church. When Jude says that these men are like wandering stars, think about this. Wandering stars are shooting stars who don't stay in their place. They don't follow any particular course. They just quickly move through the sky until they disappear into eternal darkness. This is an illustration of how these false teachers stray away from the truth and will eventually spend eternity in hell. Now back in verse 4, way back in verse 4, Jude's talking about how the condemnation of these false teachers was actually, was written about long ago. And in verses 14 and 15, he's going to give us an example of this. Look what he writes. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Well, who's Enoch? What's Jude talking about here? Folks, way back in Genesis 5, we're given a genealogy that goes from Adam, the very first man, all the way up through the time of Moses to just before the flood. And in that genealogy, we've got a pattern. Whether you're able to pronounce all those names or not, that's irrelevant. The whole point of that, the whole repeating theme of that is, so-and-so became the father of this guy. And after that, he lived so many years, and then he died. Every single person in that whole genealogy, he lived this long, he became the father of this guy, he lived this many more years, and then he died. That's the way every single one of those guys' life story ends. Then he died. That's the way they all end, except for one. When you get to a man named Enoch in that genealogy, you don't ever see the part where it says, and then he died. What you read instead is, Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more because God took him away. We're told later in scriptures in the New Testament that Enoch never tasted physical death. He was simply taken by God into heaven. Folks, this is a picture of how all Christians who are still alive at the time of the rapture will be taken up into heaven without ever experiencing physical death. Enoch was a righteous man who walked with God while he was on this earth. And he gave this prophecy about the judgment that would one day come upon everybody who lived in rebellion against God. And Jude tells us that these false teachers in his day certainly filled that bill. Now in the final verse we're going to look at, in verse 16, Jude says, these men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. Grumblers and fault finders, my brothers and sisters, are those in the church who never seem to be willing to roll up their sleeves and actually get involved in the work that the church is doing. But somehow they feel obligated to point out how everybody else is doing it wrong. We've got entirely too many folks like this in the Christian church today. Now, I want to say this as kindly as possible because I love all of you. But quite frankly, if you aren't willing to get involved and take an active role in what the church is doing, then you really have not earned the right to even give an opinion, let alone criticize what somebody else is doing. So for those who believe they have the spiritual gift of criticism, I would encourage you instead to utilize your legal right to remain silent. Now, Jude says that these men follow their own evil desires. Once again, the picture is of a shepherd who's out to fleece the flock. See, preachers like this are only in the ministry for what they can get out of it. They constantly build themselves up by bragging about their own accomplishments. They're careful to only preach those kinds of messages that are sure to keep the collection plates full. They want everybody to feel good about themselves. That's what Jude's talking about when he says they flatter people for their own advantage. See, folks, these are the preachers today. You see them on TV. You see them in some of these mega churches. They pull one or two verses out of the Bible. They take them out of context and they twist them all around to tell people what they want to hear. You will never hear one of these guys tell the congregation that they are a bunch of rotten sinners who need a savior. Oh, that might hurt somebody's feelings and have a negative effect on how much money's in the collection plate. Can't tell them that. See, people are fickle, and they are much more likely to give financial support to a ministry that makes them feel good about themselves. Now, I want to tell you folks something. I will never intentionally try to single anybody out and step on their toes. I don't operate like that. And I will never preach at somebody in particular. However, let me say this. When a man preaches the word of God, there are going to be times when people get their toes stepped on. That's the way the Holy Spirit works. We're told in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword, that it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Folks, sometimes the word of God cuts us because of the way we're living. Now, I could come in here every single Sunday, and I could preach these warm, fuzzy messages that make everybody feel good. And if I did that, I'm pretty confident that attendance would probably increase, but I would also be leading you people astray and inviting the wrath of God to pay us all a visit. And the truth is, I'd much rather do it God's way. Even if it means we never grow beyond what we are right now, I'd much rather do it God's way, because I've got an obligation to preach and teach you the truth to the best of my abilities, even if it means that you don't always walk out of here feeling like you're floating on a cloud. And the reason for that is I can't bear the thought of any of you standing before God and facing his judgment because I failed to tell you the truth. Now, the men Jude was dealing with here, they weren't much different from the false teachers that we see today. They gave no thought to all the judgment they were bringing down on their own congregations. These guys were self-serving liars. They made great promises and they delivered nothing. Jude's love for Christians in the early church motivated him to speak up and warn these people about the danger of following false teachers. He had a strong enough concern for these people that he was compelled to tell them the truth. And that's precisely why I'm here preaching this message to all of you today. See, we're not going to stray away from the truth here at Woodburn Bible Church just to put a few more behinds in the seats and a few more dollar bills in the plate. We're going to keep preaching the true word of God and let the chips fall where they may. Now, when we come back here next week, we're going to finish up this study on the book of Jude. And we're going to see Jude encourage the early church to stand firm in the truth that they had received and keep on defending the faith. And folks, I pray we would do the same thing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the truth that is contained in your word. We ask that as we depart here today, that we would, Lord, be equipped to defend the faith, even as Jude did here. Lord, I ask you to watch over each family that's represented here today. Bless everything they put their hand to, Lord. And if there be even one here that has never received Jesus as Savior, I pray that today would be the day that they come to realize that they are sinners who need a Savior. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.